So if you will turn with me to the book of Acts, we are at the end of Acts 24. We're just going to be we'll complete the chapter today, but I want to come back to a portion of our text today for next week's message as well. So today, as we come to the end of the chapter, we find a very tragic biography. The subject of the biography is Felix, at the time the Roman procurator of Judea and Paul's judge in his trial. We find in verses 22 through 27 several remarkable statements about the character of Felix and of his interaction with Paul. And I've given our sermon the title, But Felix, and that is the first two words of our text in verse 22, But Felix. As we look at his story, we're going to work on this theme, don't be Felix, all right? Don't be Felix. There are lots of ways someone could take that. Now, Felix, like many Romans in power, had a notorious life. I've read a good deal about the Roman Empire in recent years, and even before I had some books that dealt with it, idea of the rulers of New Testament times. One book I have read short biographies of the Herods, of the emperors. These were not nice people. They had a very corrupt way of life when you examine how they lived. The average, I put in the notes, the average relatively decent human being could probably live better than Felix. So don't be like Felix morally. Right? Now, I wouldn't want you to be like Felix morally. But it's not just a moral decision that we're pointing at. It's not a moral problem that's at the root of Felix's problems. And what we're going to find that despite in Felix a fairly informed view of Christianity, despite the opportunity to hear the gospel from perhaps, we could argue, the premier gospel preacher of the first century, the Apostle Paul, despite obvious conviction from the Holy Spirit, Felix resisted God's call for salvation. So don't be Felix. If you aren't a Christian today, you will hear a gospel call. Don't be Felix. Don't resist it. For Christians, there are other matters where God calls us to make spiritual decisions and progress in our spiritual life. So in that case, don't be Felix in response. Don't resist God's call, God's guidance, and God's direction in your life. So, but Felix, that's how our text will start. And I want to add, don't be Felix again as we work our way through this. All right, so let's go ahead. I'm going to read, beginning in verse 22, we're going to read right to the end of the chapter. And all of these verses will inform us as we go through our outline today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul, and therefore he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, or maybe they would say that Porcius. They didn't have a soft C in Latin, I've been told. How would you like to be called Porcius? That's sort of a weird name, isn't it? Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. All right. So that's our text for today. Here's the proposition for today's message. The testimony of Felix speaks of unbelief and ultimately personal disaster. Unbelief always ends in disaster. All right, so the testimony of Felix speaks of unbelief and ultimately personal disaster. Unbelief always ends in disaster. So that brings us to our first point. I have one word points today. Those of you taking notes will have an easy time. All right, point number one, character. The character of Felix. I have a big long word for the first way to describe him. The word is mendacity. How do you like that one? It came to me and I thought, what in the world does that mean? So let me give you a definition. Mendacity means given to or characterized by deception or falsehood or divergence from absolute truth. Or in other words, Felix had only a passing acquaintance with truth. And you will see this in our, even in the things we just read. In politics then, as now, lying and dissembling were the politician's stock in trade. So after Paul's trial, we went through all of that. The lawyer that the Jewish leaders had hired, he's either a Jew or a Gentile, we're not sure, but he had made his case or attempted to make a case. Paul had stood up in his own defense and had eloquently shown that he was innocent of all charges. And so then Felix sets aside a decision. If you look at verse 22 again, it says, Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off. So that word put them off is a sort of a technical word, and it has the idea of putting a trial into suspended animation, so to speak. There was a term, a Latin term for that. They had specific terms for how they conducted trials. And basically what it means is he's reserving judgment. He's not coming to a conclusion and says, well, we're going to wait for more evidence. And his rationale, the thing that he says, is when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. Now, we remember who Lysias is. He's the commander from Jerusalem who took Paul into custody back in whatever chapter it was, 23 or 22, I guess it was, 22. And Lysias has already rendered testimony to Felix by sending his letter, which we saw back in chapter 23, verses 26 to 30. Now, I'm not going to read all of that, but I just want to remind you of it. In the letter, Lysias says, of course, Lysias shades the truth himself, as you may recall. It says that, Paul was being set upon by the Jews and I rescued him. That's not exactly the way it happened. But he says to Felix that he is innocent of any crimes, that he is only being charged with disputes about religion, about the Jewish religion. And so he doesn't think there's much to it, but he's leaving it to Felix to make the decision. And so Felix says, well, we're going to wait. I'm going to have Lysias come and give me more evidence before I make a decision. Now, there's a little bit of question about whether or not he really needs further testimony from Lysias. And there's even a bigger question whether he ever seeks further testimony from Lysias. There's no evidence that he summoned Lysias to testify. He leaves Paul in prison for 2 years. He has ample opportunity. You know, Lysias is just 2 days away in Jerusalem. He is his subordinate. He can order him over and say, okay, what do you think of this fellow? Give me your evidence. He could resume the trial. He could render a verdict. In fact, Paul has already done enough in pleading his case that he could have rendered a verdict as it is. One of my commentaries is very harsh on Felix on this point. He says, Felix wasn't waiting for Lysias' report. There is no indication that Lysias ever came or that Felix even sent for him. Felix was putting the whole matter off. He didn't want to pass a verdict, for the verdict would surely have been one of acquittal. Like Lysias before him and Festus after him, he must have realized that Paul was guilty of no crime by Roman law. And so he is shading the truth. This is mendacity. This is the kind of person that he is. He's going to play games with words. He's a person that's not trustworthy. His decisions are motivated by something other than justice. His decisions here appear to be motivated by the desire to keep the Jews happy. And as we come to the end of the chapter, we see indeed that's what he does. But anyway, so mendacity, his passing acquaintance with the truth is the first quality in his life. The second one that I want to mention in his character is not, we could give it a name, but I'm going to give it a person's name. I'm going to talk about Drusilla, another of those prime Bible names. We just heard my son Duncan and his wife Meg are going to have a girl in September, is it? I don't know, sometime. So I've been suggesting Bible names. Here's a Bible name. I haven't suggested this one yet. I might send that in this afternoon. But nobody takes me up on these. How would you like that name? All right, that would be quite a name. Anyhow, that's neither here nor there. So here's Drusilla. She was apparently a very beautiful young woman, by all reports. Now, of course, what their standards of beauty are compared to ours, who knows. But in any case, she is, by all reports from the ancient literature, a very beautiful woman. Now, we had mentioned earlier that Felix was married three times, all of them to princesses. We also mentioned he was a freed slave. He was a man who had risen very high in the world. And he married some woman, and I don't know what happened to the earlier wives, but I do know the story goes, according to Josephus, that this Drusilla, who is the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, now we met him in Acts chapter 12. He had James put to death, he had Peter put in prison, and then he suffered himself a very horrible death. Remember, Herod Agrippa I, in Acts chapter 12. So she's the daughter of this man, but she's the sister of Herod Agrippa II, who we'll see in the next chapter, chapter 25 and chapter 26. So Drusilla was married off quite young to some other king somewhere in the region. By quite young, you'll imagine, because when she was 16 years old, she was already married. And Felix arrived on the scene and sent messages to her, somehow met her, sent messages to her through her through some official, and persuaded her to divorce her husband and to marry him. So that's not very ethical or noble or whatever, but he was just after what he was after, as you know. Josephus mentions that Felix promised to make her happy, all right? Doubtless a pun on his name, Felix, the Latin word for happy, all right? So that's quite a line. I'll make you happy. I'll make you Felix. Oh, that's really good. All right. So eventually they had at least two children. One of their sons happened to die at the eruption of Vesuvius in Pompeii. So that's known from history. But at this time, at the time that we meet her here in chapter 24 of Acts, she is 19 years old. All right, and so she may have already had this son, because the Vesuvius was A.D. 79. This is, we're pretty sure, about A.D. 57. So that's only 22 years later. So that happened. But anyway, some suggest that Drusilla is Felix's source of knowledge about Judaism or Christianity. You notice where it said in verse 22, Felix had, having a more exact knowledge about the way, and we know that the way is a term referring to Christianity. Now, so some say that that is so, and that she stimulates his interest in Paul and what Paul has to say. Now, others portray her a different way, as a coldly ambitious woman, antagonistic to Christianity, sort of like Herodias, who was the wife of Herod Antipas, who would be her great uncle, I think is the way it works. There's a very complicated, you study the Herods, it is a very complicated family tree. Anyway, but what she represents in Felix is a moral deficiency. He is after his own pleasure, and he really doesn't care who he tramples over to get it. We can see that in the kind of man he is. We also see that he's a man of greed. Look at verse 26 in our text. And here he says, he's talking about it talks about the many visits he had with the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 26, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. All right? This seems to complete the degraded picture of Felix. He was in it for cash. All right? He looked at Paul as a source of cash. One commentary says, Roman law demanded exile and confiscation for a magistrate who accepted bribes, but it was lax in the provinces. Felix had doubtless received them before. He was a man who made millions, relatively speaking, by taking bribes. You want a verdict? You know, pay up. That one will be, you know, so many denarii or whatever the term was. And perhaps he thought when he heard the story about Paul bringing alms to Jerusalem, that Paul was could be a ready source of large sums. So, you know, if I keep him here long enough, maybe he'll pay. In any case, his greed was a large part of his reason for delay, why he was refusing to release Paul, refusing to come to a verdict. So that is a part of his character. And then I have another word, a little bit long, sort of an unusual word, his cravenness. It's a word I've seen around, and I looked this one up also, but I'm not going to give you the definition just yet. In verse 27 it says, but after 2 years had passed, so that tells us how long this occurred, and this is actually, this little note tells us, this is how we know when this trial occurred. Because Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, as we say, Porcius Festus, and we know the date at which this occurred. And that occurred in AD 59. So you subtract 2 from 59, you get 57. That's when the trial was. And there's a lot of New Testament dates that sort of hinge on the details of this verse. Many people think that this is the period in which Luke was researching and writing the Gospel of Luke. Because he wasn't traveling with Paul, he was in his company, but he was in Palestine and he was free to move about and to interview people and to gain access to stories. And so there's a great deal of thought that this is when the Gospel of Luke was at least researched and probably when it was written. Okay, that's the idea. All right. But anyway, Felix knows that Paul is innocent. There's nothing, no reason for which he should hold him, but he has held him, as we know, for 2 years. And now, as his successor is coming in, it says, wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Why? Why would he do that? Why would you leave an innocent man still in custody, knowing he was innocent, knowing it's in your power to release him? Why would you do that? Well, to curry favor with the Jews who hated him. Now, he's really being forced out of his position. There was a dispute that arose. I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. Maybe I'll save this later. I'll tell you why he was forced out of his position later, and I'll have to get back to my proper notes here. I went and got to my next sermon. Okay, but we'll talk about that later, because I do want to talk about this word craven. I want to give you the definition. Craven means lacking the least bit of courage, contemptibly faint-hearted. He's not going to release Paul because he wants to curry favor with the Jews. That's about as craven as you can get. He's in it for himself. Now, I want to say something. I've been painting a black picture of Felix. And maybe you look back into your life and you know that somebody were to analyze the things you do and the things you have done and your motivations, they would be able to say, yes, you could paint a black picture portions of my life for sure, at least, I'm sure you could. And I'm sure this would be true for almost every one of us, unless we're absolutely perfect. I don't know many of us like that. But I want to say this. None of these bad character qualities means anything when confronted by the gospel. I'm reminded of that passage in First Corinthians 6. Or do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's that black picture. And then verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, Felix, I painted a black picture. He's a liar. He's an adulterer. He's a greedy, greedy man. He is a craven coward. But God could have saved him. God could have changed his life. Such were some of you. He could have been in that number. But what we're going to look at next is conviction. Conviction. He had the opportunity. So let's look again at verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he hears a gospel message. The positive side of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's a very, very powerful part of the gospel message, and we do proclaim it when we proclaim the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Trust in Him. Put your reliance in Him. Yield your heart and soul to Him and you will be saved. But there's also a negative side. And verse 25 says, but as he, Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's the negative side. The gospel includes warnings concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment. And this is the part that I want to spend more time on next week. This is a very significant part of gospel preaching. And there's a very significant promise from the Lord that is attached to these very ideas. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But what we want to say today is the gospel points out human deficiency. We are not righteous. We are not self-controlled. If you start preaching about righteousness, you're going to find that those who hold themselves up to the standard of other men might justify themselves. But when they hold themselves up to the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, they fall at His feet, ashamed. That's the way we all are. And then the gospel warns of judgment to come. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And there is a place that the lost deserve to go according to the justice of God. And no gospel message is really complete that leaves the negative out. And we see the reaction here. Look again in verse 25. Felix became frightened. He became frightened. The term here is the term for fear, but it has a little preposition added to the front of it. That preposition is the word in. So he became in-feared, if you want to put it that way. This is more intense than simple fear. I mean, fear is bad enough, but he's really afraid. That's the thing that we're wanting to communicate here. He became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. All right, so remember how Herod Antipas, his great uncle, reacted to John the Baptist versus Herodias. All right? One aspect of that shows Felix's lack of self-control is the woman who is sitting at his side as Paul preaches to them, Drusilla. Preaching of self-control and judgment instills fear. fear. It is something that stirred. Now, he's a pagan. He's raised with ideas of all kinds of really sometimes goofy ideas about what spiritual reality is. Drusilla is raised, she is within the Jewish context. She has a sense of the Jewish God. Whether she followed the Jewish God or not, it's hard to say. The Herods would sometimes give lip service to following Judaism. They were, by heritage, they were partly Jewish and they were partly Edomite, partly descendants of Esau. And they were certainly political animals. So if they followed Judaism at all, their Judaism was, it would be by form and not by heart, I would have to say. All right? And so as Paul is preaching to them, a great conviction falls on the heart of Felix, at least. It doesn't say anything about Drusilla. Conviction. Fear of judgment. But what does he do? He postpones a decision. You know, he doesn't want to make a decision about the trial. Oh, I'm going to wait till Lysias comes. He doesn't want to make a decision about this pressing gospel call. He's obviously frightened, but he says, Paul, go away. I'll talk to you again about this later. He postponed a decision for Christ despite his personal conviction. Tom Constable says, Felix's decision to postpone making a decision about his relationship to God is a common one. Often people put off this most important decision until they cannot make it. This is probably why most people who make decisions for Christ do so when they are young. Older people normally get harder to the gospel. That's interesting. I have heard people say that. Oh, I agree with what you say, but not right now. Do you really agree? I was talking to a man who had lived a very dissolute life, I guess is the term you would have to say. I had met him I was holding a Bible study in this little home. There were numerous people would come in and out. There was a lady who sort of was the center of this home, and there were various people, friends, family members who would be there, and they would come for our Bible study and we would talk to them. And then I wasn't quite sure because couldn't seem to make any progress with them spiritually. I talked to my uncle about this. I was going to school. Talked to my uncle about it. He says, What should I do? He says, well, go back one more time and see what happens. Well, this is over Christmas. I went back, and this woman had died while I was gone. And there was nobody left except this one guy. And we were talking about the gospel, and I was pressing on him the decision that he needed to make to trust Christ. And he said, I believe it, but I can't make that decision right now. So I challenged him, do you really believe? If I were to tell you, this house is on fire, you need to get out, and you said, oh yeah, I believe that, and you didn't move, would you believe me? That's where Felix is. Does he really believe? He's afraid. Doesn't want to make a decision. He doesn't want to give up his lifestyle, I'm guessing. Because the next verse says, keeps Paul in custody and he's sort of waiting for a bribe. And it also says, notice, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. How many times do you think he heard the gospel message? Each time, how pressing did that conviction become? My guess is that as time went on, it became less and less and less. The decision for salvation is now. When you hear the Holy Spirit's call, respond now. Don't wait. Respond now. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so the last thing I want to talk about is condemnation. And that's where I talk about, I put verse 26 there, that should be 27. Our text simply says, succeeded by Porcius Festus. This is 2 years later, as I noted. It's occasioned by a complaint raised against him by the Jews. Some violence had erupted in the city there, in Caesarea, where his headquarters were, between Gentiles and Jews. So what did he do? He used the occasion to bring troops out and brutally suppress the conflict, killing many of the Jews. The Jewish officials in Jerusalem complained bitterly to Rome. That's to Nero. And so Felix was recalled to Rome. His career as a corrupt government official was over. Now, he did escape Nero's wrath by the intervention of Felix's brother, who is also a former slave. Felix and Pallas were freed under the Emperor Claudius. They became good friends. Pallas became especially a good friend of Claudius. He became the head of the imperial civil service. He was removed from his post in 55, 4 years before this. But he still held powerful influence because of his great wealth. So no doubt he escaped the wrath of Nero. He was recalled from service, but he wasn't stripped of his possessions. And he carried on with his life and eventually died, they think, of tuberculosis. But Felix could not escape God's wrath. Why? He had his brother to intervene with him with Nero, but he had no one to intervene with him with God. You see, that's what the gospel message is saying. When we're preaching about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying, yes, we don't meet the standard of righteousness. Yes, we don't meet the standard of self-control. Yes, there is a judgment to come, but the judgment has fallen on Jesus Christ if you will receive it. And Felix could have just reached out and received the Lord Jesus Christ and had his life transformed. If he would. But there's no evidence he ever did. He could not and would not escape God's wrath. Again, one of my commentaries, and I'm going to put this one on the screen. Luke's portrayal of Felix presents a genuinely tragic plot. There's no reason to doubt the sincerity of his coming to Paul to inquire about faith in Christ in verse 24. Neither was his frequent sending for Paul to converse with him likely to have been based solely on greed, as we mentioned in verse 26. Felix demonstrated a genuine concern to hear the apostle's message. His alarm at Paul's message was real. A thorough skeptic would have dismissed Paul's reference to the judgment as sheer fantasy, but not Felix. And by the way, that's what Festus will do in chapter 26. His fear was genuine. He was at the point of conviction, but he was never willing to go beyond this point and take the leap of faith. In the end, his greed, his lust, and his desire to preserve his power carried the day. That's a tragic testimony. The testimony of Felix speaks of unbelief and ultimately personal disaster. Unbelief always ends in disaster. Faith, on the other hand, always ends in victory. So which path are you on? Do you believe? Are you following Christ? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God that is available to each one of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that so many of the folks in our room today have their testimony that they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we consider the gospel message yet again, that if there's anyone here who has not truly accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day that they would turn from themselves and their own ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.